Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you in your sight. Help me not to speak plausible words of human wisdom, as Paul said, but words given by your Spirit, that when we leave here, we would not leave here unchanged. Help us, Lord. Help us that we might take stock in this season and bring honor and glory to your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ash Wednesday. Can you believe that Lent has begun already? It's amazing to me. It feels like the winter blew by, and I know that everybody's been suffering with the cold and wish that it would blow by faster. Today was hope, right? Ash Wednesday, we hear the solemn words, remember that you are dust. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A hearkening back to creation, a call that reminds us that out of the dust God formed man. That doesn't seem scientifically fair, because we think of, you know, cells dividing and all of the science that we learned in middle school, right? But the story that God tells of how we enter into this creation that he has made was first initiated by him breathing life into dirt. Ashes are honest. They strip away all illusions. They remind us that we're mortal, frail, that we're dependent. Yet ashes are not placed on us to shame us, but to wake us up. Remember my first Ash Wednesday service? It actually was like the first week that I started working at All Saints in Woodbridge, Virginia. And my associate said, are you sure you're going to be okay doing the Ash Wednesday service by yourself? I said, oh, no problem. Done it 1,000 times. No big deal. He goes, well, you know, there are going to be a lot of people there. I said, not typically on Ash Wednesday. We get a smaller crowd. It'll be fine. This was a church of close to 400, and 376 came that evening. And there I was, imputing ashes on 376 people. I remember being in Savannah, Georgia, and hearing as we changed the liturgy around a little bit, and the imputation of ashes was done as people were receiving communion. So you'd have your ashes put on, and then you would receive communion. And I just stood there and wept as I heard the overlay of the words, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return, as well as hearing the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. It was just one of those stunning moments that always rings in my ears as this service comes on. Well, after I was done imputing ashes on 376 people that night, I came home and my son said, Dad, do you realize that you called all of your new parishioners butt dust? I said, excuse me? And he said, well, you said, remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. So my son, in his snarky, you know, 12-year-old self, was giving me a jab. And I bring the humor out because the humor's already here in the text. God is pointing out the strangeness that we make of religious behavior. We stand on the street corners and we tell people how we pray. We blow a trumpet and say, I just gave a dollar to a homeless man. We don't really, but we're given the prescription to be humble. We're given the prescription to look inward. The true form of repentance is not about outward drama, but inward surrender. The people of Israel were accustomed to tearing their garments, to public signs of grief. But Joel said, God's not impressed by torn clothes, by costume repentance, He desires heart-level transformation. And the words in the text of Joel's word to us in this Old Testament is return. Return to me. St. Luke's, let this be a word to all of us. God's saying this Lent, return. Come home. What images do we have of God calling us to come home? Well, I think immediately of the prodigal sons. I say sons because they both were prodigal. One just took off and took his money, but the other one dishonored his family by expecting something of the father by status and by funding and by all of that thing that the heir that went on with being an heir in that family, but he had forgotten the father's love and an honest humility to the father's love. Joel is speaking at this point to a national crisis. There was a devastating locust plague that was happening. It felt apocalyptic. I mean, he says it, a day of darkness and gloom. The disaster becomes a metaphor for spiritual decay. The people of Israel, the people of God, the people of St. Luke's need to up our game. You see, the principles here are that we need to recognize that if God's not impressed with costume repentance, but real transformation, then we need to dig deep and allow him to transform us. To get to a place where the habits that are in us that are not of his kingdom are transformed, displaced. You've heard me use that illustration of a kid in a bathtub, right? When a body gets put in a bathtub, the body displaces the water, so the water rises. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to fill us so much with his spirit that all that stuff that is of the world just gets displaced and pushed out of us and spills over onto the floor, never to be a part of us again, we pray. The promises that are here in Joel's word is that God is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. The character of God is the reason repentance is safe. Let me say that again. God is safe. He wants to deal with those things that need to be eradicated from our lives, and he's not a cruel punisher. He's a loving father. There are consequences to sin. Of course, those consequences hurt, right? There are consequences that are social and emotional, and they don't look pretty when they're exposed. But for the most part, most of the people that we know that are living lives of outward extreme sin, it's so very obvious in their lives. And even those of us who try to hide it know that the Lord really wants to deal with those things that we hide in the closets of our lives. The behaviors that the Lord wants us to change is, from this passage from Joel, is to remind us that we need to trade complacency for urgency. We need to trade superficial religion for a true heart surrender. We need to trade our private indifference to the things that are broken in this world to a communal repentance. We're here together. You didn't just come to Father Dan for your ashes to be put on your head so you can go about the rest of your life. But we together are the body. It's important. It's important for us to be together because God dispenses gifting on a community that affects us all. And if we weren't all together, then we miss out on what the Lord wants to dispense through us. Ash Wednesday asked the question, where have I drifted? Where has my heart grown dull? In Psalm 103, we heard today how merciful God is, and we're called to remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. The psalmist calls his own soul to attention. Another word that we hear again, right? Joel said, blow a trumpet, blast the horn of an ongoing train going by. You heard that earlier. throw up a flare, shoot off some fireworks, do something to jar us out of the mundane of our lives so that we can take seriously cleansing our hearts and living with joy in a relationship with the Lord. This psalm reminds us that we're to bless the Lord and forget not all the things that he's done, all the benefits that he's given us. We're promised forgiveness, healing, redemption, steadfast love, compassion, as far as the east is from the west. In the imagination of the Israelite, as far as the east is from the west, I mean, it isn't even scientifically understood how far and how vast that could be. But as far as the east is from the west, from sundown to sunup, from sunup to sundown, the Lord removes and takes away and casts away our transgressions. What a staggering image. We see it every day when we see the light rise in the morning and the light go down in the evening. Infinite distance. Repentance is grounded not in fear, but repentance is grounded in mercy. We don't have to fear the Lord. Joel awakens in us an urgency. Psalm 103 steadies us by reminding us of God's compassion. A child once broke a treasured family heirloom. Terrified, she confessed through tears. She knelt down by her father's feet and said, "I love you more than I love that object." I said that wrong. The father knelt down at her feet and said, "I love you more than I love that object." That's what the Lord does for us, right? He kneels down at our feet. With the love of Christ, we kneel at the foot of the cross, and still we can't get as low as he got. He got lower so that we might know that he's the servant of all. We might know that he has served every need that we would have because he loves us more than any other object on the planet. We need to change our own self-condemnation to be turned to humble confession, right? We need to move from forgetfulness to gratitude, from shame to trust. Paul puts it this way: we are ambassadors for Christ, so we need to be reconciled to God. If we're really going to bring God's message to the world, we need to be reconciled so that we hear the message daily. It's not old news, it's fresh news. When we hear testimony in church on a Sunday or any other given time, we are encouraged and excited and jazzed up and fired up with energy when we hear that somebody's been healed, that God in real time is meeting us face to face. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth saying, "This is urgent, guys. Be reconciled. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Now is the day of your salvation." It's not, you know how I like to say, you know, sometimes we think that we need to wait for pie in the sky when you die. Like, someday when we're in heaven, someday we'll be on the other side. Someday I like to say this, someday I'll have a new body in a new heaven, on a new earth. That's the promises of Scripture. Thank you, Jesus, I'll take the new body. But the reality is that I should be able to tap into those things today in my relationship with God. That today is the day of salvation. Today I need to be grateful for what God has done for me through Christ. I need to live in that joy, in those giftings that he offers me right now and not wait for them to come. Sure, they'll be even better then, but I don't want to miss out on all that he has for me right now. Reconciliation with God is both a gift and a responsibility. Paul uses diplomatic language. He calls us ambassadors. God has made peace with us through Christ. Now we are to be reconcilers in the world, helping others to receive that as well. The promise here is, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become a message to the world of God's righteousness, the great exchange. We exchange delay for a response. We exchange passive faith for an embodied witness. We exchange self-centered living to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, to be an ambassador of his purpose. Lent is not about spiritual self-improvement projects. It's not about stepping into it. It is about stepping into our identity. Our identity is as reconciled and reconciling people. So we hear the gospel today. In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. What should we do then? He said, give in secret. Pray in secret. Fast in secret. Lay up treasures in heaven. You know, if we really thought about that, we took on a project. Let's do this for Lent. I'm challenging you. Give in secret. Find things or needs around you or people who have extreme needs or even just small needs. Surprise them with a gift. Pray in secret. Just take on a project. Lord, I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to, you know, we say PUSH is a good acronym to remember for prayer. Pray until something happens. PUSH. It's our turn to push. Let's, during the season of Lent, pray in secret that we might see the hand of God without having to have any special recognition or go running to the person and say, see, I told you, God, I was praying for you, and God did this great thing. We can just smile. You know, often people will say, wasn't that fantastic? Did you see what happened in church on Sunday? And I'll say, yeah. And people go, why aren't you more excited? Because I believe God does this every Sunday. He's in the business of miracles, right? He's in the business of surprising us. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be humbly, groundedly joyful that he's continuing to move. There are two musicians. Let me give you an illustration. They're practicing, and one performs loudly in the street seeking applause, and the other practices faithfully in a quiet room known only to the master. Which one will endure? The one who seeks the applause, who needs public acclamation, or the one who's diligently pursuing excellence? Pretty sure it's obvious. We need this. This gospel lesson is calling us to move from performance to authenticity, to move from public spirituality to private communion with God, to move from our earthly accumulation of things to an eternal investment, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. For it says, for where your treasure is. We often get this backward. We often will say aloud, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. But the word is, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Lent reorders our treasure. It realigns our affections. So we're reminded in these scriptures today and on this Lent that Joel tells us to return, and the Psalm reminds us about mercy, and Corinthians reminds us to be reconciled. And Matthew chides us, challenges us to reorder our hearts. Ash Wednesday is not merely about ashes. It's about realignment. It's about the fact that as humans we forget, and we need to be stopped, slowed down, and reminded. What has to change? Well, these texts tell us that we need to change our direction. We need to turn back and stop drifting. We need to change our confidence. We need to trust mercy over shame. Shame doesn't come from the Lord. Shame comes from our comparison to others. we must change in a sense of our urgency that now is the day of our salvation, not waiting for something somehow that's going to happen way off in the distance. We have to change our audience. We have to live before the Father, not before the crowd. And we have to change our treasure. We have to recognize that we invest in eternity, not in just our pleasures. On Ash Wednesday, we place ashes on our foreheads in the shape of a cross. Dust in the shape of a cross. Mortality showing mercy. We are dust, but we are redeemed dust. We are mortal, but we are loved. We are sinners, but we are reconciled. And here's the great hope. The great hope is that the same hands that formed Adam from the dust are the hands that stretched wide on the cross. The ashes remind us that life is short, and the cross reminds us that love is eternal. So let's return. Let's remember. Let's be reconciled. Let's seek the Father in secret and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And as you wear these ashes today, don't walk away heavy. Don't walk away burdened. Don't walk away with a dour look on your face as if you're supposed to be sad because it's Ash Wednesday. Walk away hopeful. For God, who calls us to return, is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Amen? Amen.